Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 45.
Wow.
This is volume 3 and 45. Yeah. I know. Somebody asked me last week how many more shows we have to do, and I said, I don't know. I said, I think we're about two-thirds of the way through the notes, but that doesn't mean anything in how long it can take us to do one of the shows. So, because, oh my gosh, it's so much fun as we get started in this. And last few weeks, we've kind of been talking about the move into St. Louis County. The parishes growing out there.
Right. I think we'd mentioned that over a 15-year period that we had closed 11 parishes in the city. Mm-hmm. And we opened up 42 parishes. 41 of them were in the county.
That's phenomenal.
Isn't it? Yeah.
But it shows that time and everybody coming, we're in the boomer age, I guess, everybody wanting their own piece of the property to build their family.
Yeah. What really interested me in this, and I wanted to really understand this, was because this is what I grew up in.
Right.
And I wanted to understand, how is it that my family moved out from the city out to Olivet and Creve Coeur, and then I left home and they went out even further to Chesterfield. What's causing all this? And so that's what we're talking about now.
And if you look at in today's day in 2019, and we're still moving west.
Yeah.
We're still moving out of O'Fallon and Warrenton.
Wentzville.
People are still going west.
Yeah. Well, last time around, we was pretty optimistic and pretty happy. And now we're going to take the other side of this.
Okay.
So we've been looking at the pull factors. What's pulling people out? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're going to be taking a look at what pushed them out.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And basically, the number one factor in that is the interstate highway systems.
Ah.
And then along with that, this idea of urban renewal. But you have three highway systems in St. Louis all coming about at around the same time. You had Highway 40, which is Highway 64, US 64, and it cuts right through Mill Creek. And Mill Creek was a very impoverished neighborhood. And so they used that as a way of urban renewal.
Okay.
It's a disaster.
Help me out, because I don't know where Mill Creek is.
Yeah, good. If you know where Union Station is?
Yes.
Okay, it's that area directly west of that.
Okay.
Going up to Jefferson.
Going up to Jefferson.
Okay.
Yeah. I know. Okay, that helps exactly. I know I would have been thinking farther west. Okay.
Yeah, it's called Mill Creek because that's where the creek was that had the mill,
okay.
Choteau's Mill,
mm-hmm.
way back in the early 19th century. So that's one. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And then also you have Highway 70, which goes up along the riverfront and then turns in around Old North St. Louis and Hyde Park.
Okay.
And those were very stable neighborhoods, but they were very old housing stock. Some of that stock is still there. And when I was at Most Holy Trinity, which is a gorgeous church, some of the parishioners lived in these big, beautiful old homes. It's a very dangerous neighborhood today, but by golly, some beautiful housing stock. And so a lot of that was taken out, as well as a bunch of two-story apartment buildings, and that got taken out. People had to move. They had to go someplace. And by and large, those people moved out of North City into North County.
Okay.
Okay? At that point, the highway turns westward and goes out to and beyond the airport.
Yes.
Okay. There's one other highway system, and that's Highway 55. What that does is it cuts down, it's going south. And again, if you follow 55 from downtown, it cuts out the Soulard area, a big swipes of that, and then heads on down, again, going along the river or not too far from the river itself.
Right.
And so that's going to be another. There's another one that almost destroyed a neighborhood, and that's Highway 44. And that comes out. It's going to be going between 55 and 40, and it's going to cut down going out to South County.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm talking about the Hill neighborhood.
Yes.
And in Volume 4, I'm going to talk quite a bit about how the St. Ambrose in particular and the Italian community and Monsignor Salvador Palizzi saved the Hill by fighting in order to connect both parts of the Hill with the Edward Street overpass. and how important that is to do that. So, but you'll have to wait until volume 4 on that one.
Okay.
So this is just a little teaser. So all of this is happening. Basically, North St. Louisans moved to North County or Northwest County. In the South, you'll have the Soulard people tending to move then into South St. Louis County.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the push factors for each one of those groups. We've already seen the pull factors. So there's a sense of this is going to be better for us anyway, you know, and so that happens. That's true about whites living in the North and whites living in the South, but it's the blacks that are living, especially in Mill Creek, that are the ones that are going to be pushed, and there's no pull factor for them. And we'll explain that a little bit later on as why that's true.
Okay.
Basically, there was no provisions made for them. In a twinkling of an eye, in 1959, 1,772 families were displaced.
Wow.
Along with that, another 610 individuals. And almost everybody living in that neighborhood was African American. There you have a real problem, and they've got to move all of a sudden. They're not going to be able to go out to the county to buy those little bungalows and things. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. So they're desperate. They've got to find housing. Literally within a year. So many of them then begin turning to some of the older housing stock along Grand Boulevard, both on the east and the west side of North Grand. So what's happening there is there are white families that are living in those areas. They're very much affected by the pull factors. So let's say they're living in an old house. They've got a coal-fired furnace. Mm-hmm. The kitchen is old. The windows are drafty, high ceilings. It's cold in the wintertime. It's hot in the summer because it's all that St. Louis brick. And they have a possibility then of moving out to St. Anne's or Overland or whatever. And they're going to have a brand new home. They've got a nice piece of property, you know, all those kind of things. And they can get low-interest loans in order to do this.
Right.
Well, why not? You know, and it's similar to, again, I'm thinking about my own family. You know, after my father left, when he and my mom left St. Louis, he was transferred up to Chicago. When they left out of a two-family flat in North St. Louis, no air conditioning, primitive heat, no land. And so they move up to Chicago for 1 year. When they come back, he naturally starts in that westward movement, and we have a little bungalow out in Olivet. And then after that, you know, further and further west. So you can see that factor. But African Americans did not have that opportunity.
Why, Father? Why didn't they have that? We're going to get to that. Right?
Yeah, we're going to go through in some great detail. But, you know, just take that as it is. What happens is that in the 1950s, there's some attempt at solving this problem. And using federal money, St. Louis took a piece of property and built these high rises. And there were two sets. One was Pruitt, and that was established specifically for low income whites. And then IGO, which was set up specifically for low income blacks. So this was a not integrated community at all. There were two sets. They're on the same property, but two different sets of buildings. What happens is that becomes, if a black family, and we're talking families here, if a black family is not able to find housing east or west of Grand, only other possibility for them is Pruitt-Igo. And it becomes one settlement when not enough whites end up occupying their buildings.
Okay.
So it becomes, for all practical purposes, a black enclave.
Okay.
This is going to have horrible consequences.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I can see why.
Yeah, it's going to ruin families. It's going to dislocate fathers. They're not going to be able to have jobs because, you know, Pruitt-Igo is set in such a way as it's not near transportation. It's not near commerce. It's not near a light industry or heavy industry. So the men are not going to find work in order to support their families. It's going to isolate the black community where they're set out in one part of North St. Louis. And it's going to insulate whites because they're going to be moving out. They're going to be able to do that. There are a couple other housing complexes, public housing complexes that go back to the Depression era. And these rapidly fill up with any available housing is taken over by the blacks that have to move out of Mill Creek. That's the Carr Square, Darst Webby, and George Vaughn. But very rapidly, those also are not good locations. And so, again, black families are going to get pulverized by that. And it's the husbands and the fathers that are going to bear this burden the worst. So, yeah, there it is.
And that's the breakdown of the family, which, right.
Yeah, that's right. Added to this, Pruitt Igoe was not well designed. It was all new housing, but it was not well designed. The workmanship was not really good. Mm. St. Louisans aren't used to living in a New York City mm-hmm. style. You know, for that, mm-hmm. and many of those St. Louisans themselves are transplants, maybe one generation, from tenant farming in the South. So that adds to the difficulties, too. The elevators, this is stupid. The elevators only stopped at every other floor.
That's ridiculous.
Yes, it is. And a lot of times they didn't work. So if you're living up on the 8th or 10th floor, you got a big climb.
That's, yeah.
You know? So that's a problem. Another problem is nobody thought about putting in public restrooms on the first floor. And so the children, and there are thousands of them, are playing down
outside.
There's not much set up for them by way of jungle gyms or you know, parks or and stuff like that. So they're having to make their own games and everything.
Right.
But what happens if a little boy has to go to bathroom
sure.
and he lives on the 8th floor and he's going to take an elevator that stops
that
every other one?
Work.
So, yeah, it may not work. So he can either get off on the 7th floor or on the 9th floor and then go back down and try to get to his family's apartment in time to go to the bathroom, or he might not make it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened an awful lot of times. Security was bad. It was never adequate. The janitorial service was never adequate. The lighting was bad, and that began leading to robberies and other kind of crimes like that. Yeah, so here's a paragraph. It's a short paragraph. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to read it. It says this. It says, both Pruitt and Igoe were open to blacks when too few white tenants could be found for its units. Pruitt Igoe became a living hell for its tenants. So let's take a look then again at, mm-hmm. at those who do not go to Pruitt Igoe, but instead black St. Louisans who gravitate toward that area around Grand Avenue.
Okay.
There are some wonderful neighborhoods around that area. When I was at Blessed Sacrament, one of the neighborhoods that was really, really strong was Fountain Square. Beautiful homes, well-kept, a lot of professional doctors, dentists, teachers, lawyers living in those homes. Some of those homes are big enough that they can be subdivided, and two and even three families end up moving into those homes. So you had that going on. When all this began around 1959, 1960, there were 81,000 residents living in that neighborhood. And within a very short time, it went from 81,000 to 24,000.
Wow.
When we're looking at this from a parochial point of view, from the parish point of view,
right.
Those parishes are in panic because it's white families, white Catholic families that are moving out of those parishes, and at the same time, black families moving in. And this, remember, like Fountain Square, these tend to be families that are solid. You've got father, mother, children. The father is a professional. He's drawing a good salary, all
right.
of that. But he's not Catholic.
Uh-huh.
I mean, let's face it. There are very few African Americans who are Catholic. The percentage is like 3 to 5%. So by and large, the parishes are now going to begin seeing a decline. And I wanted to, again, look at this statistically. I found this to be fascinating. In the Central West End, from 1950 to 1970, that's a 20-year period, just 20 years. There are two Catholic anchors, two parishes in the Central West End, St. Mark's and St. Rose of Lima. And these parishes are the anchors, along with some Jewish institutions that are there too. Okay, in 1950, between those two parishes, there were 8 resident priests.
Wow.
That's something?
Wow.
Yeah. 23 religious sisters and 1 lay teacher. And when you combine the student population of both of those parish schools, there were 956 kids enrolled in those schools.
Wow.
That's two schools.
Schools.
Yeah. By 1970, The two parishes had five priests. That's still pretty good by today's standards.
We still like to have those numbers.
Yeah. 13 sisters, 7 lay teachers, and in the enrollment between those two schools is 294 in one and 305 in the other. So they've gone basically from just under 1,000 students to just over 500, 600 students.
Cut in half.
Cut in half, yeah. Another example is Holy Ghost Parish, closed entirely and merged with Our Lady of the Visitation. And in 1950, Holy Ghost had 272 students enrolled. Visitation had 455.
Okay.
So that's 727 amongst those two parishes. Now, they're all merged into Visitation, right?
Mm-hmm.
By 1970, Visitation only had 205 children in it.
Wow.
You've gone from over 700 now to just around 200.
200.
Yeah. In 20 years. Another one that interests me very much is Most Blessed Sacrament. Mm-hmm. I served as pastor there for 6 years, of course, long after the school was gone. But here you had, you know, Most Blessed Sacrament there. They had multiple masses. They had masses going on both in the church and over in the cafeteria in the school. It was a powerhouse. It was one of the most powerful parishes in St. Louis in 1950. Mm-hmm. There were 4 priests living at Blessed Sacrament in 1950. There were 18 sisters, and there were 780 children in that school.
In one school.
In one school. And for a while, they actually ran the first year of a high school there, too. Yeah, really incredible. By 1970, there were 2 priests there, 6 sisters, 4 lay teachers, and there were 309 children in the school. Went from 780 to 309, all in a matter of 20 years. It's just, yeah, it's pretty incredible.
You can't keep things going the way they were when they're dropped that fast, that quickly.
Yeah, and you notice also that more and more they're having to bring in lay teachers.
Yes, yeah.
A wonderful thing.
Right.
But they have to pay some kind of, you know, a living wage.
Right.
And
right.
Even
the
then,
sisters
it's pretty marginal.
They got anything.
Yeah, that's right,
you know,
they did.
They really got enough to maybe get food to eat.
Yeah.
But even without that, we've got to have the children. But the expenses to pay the lay teachers, which still, you know, didn't get paid enough, but yet still.
And these are all buildings that are aging also.
Right.
And that's another thing to keep in mind. The maintenance on these buildings, the deferred maintenance, mm-hmm. is going to come back and bite over time.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, the student enrollment in Catholic grade schools in the Central West End or that particular area in 20 years went from 4,541 to 2,406.
That is unbelievable, the number.
Yeah. There's some horror stories because some of these pastors were not real pleasant about this whole thing, you can well imagine.
Sure.
There are other stories that are not told, that need to be told, about beautiful things that happened. And one of those happened at my parish, Most Blessed Sacrament. They got a fantastic pastor. This is Father Patrick Malloy. When he came in, the parish was still majority white, but there were a good number of black Catholics who had moved into the parish. Many of these, again, were doctors and lawyers. In fact, the head administrator of Homer G. Phillips Hospital was a member of Blessed Sacrament.
Okay.
As well as some of the nurses and others, teachers, a lot of really professionals. And he welcomed them. What he did was he integrated everything. So you look at the old yearbooks and the buzz books from that period, and you're going to find he has a scouting troop, and it's integrated. There are black scout leaders, white scout leaders, lay leaders, the kids integrated. They did everything together. There's a fantastic recreation hall across the street from Blessed Sacrament called Bradley Hall, named after the founder of the parish. I was told by the older woman in that area when I was there that gym is the third best gym in all of North St. Louis.
Wow.
Yeah, Matthew Dickey's Boy Club is number one. The Herbert Hoover Boy and Girl Club is number two. Bradley Hall was number three.
Wow.
Yeah, really something. He made good use of that. He had teen nights. They showed movies. They had dances, all integrated. He integrated his parish council, extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist, choir, the whole works. Everything was being done. Altar servers. He couldn't stop the attrition, though.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as time was going mm-hmm. on, more and more white families were moving out to the suburbs. It was all that pull. I don't think that we're dealing here with white flight as much in this case, because the fact of the matter is that they were leaving an integrated parish.
Right.
And they would have fled earlier when blacks first started moving into the neighborhood, and they didn't. So I think that they were probably more victims of pull than push.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Father Malloy, just an incredible character. I had a chance to get to know him before he died. He was really something. Even as a seminarian, he was involved with every time he had any free time at all, he'd go over to St. Joseph's High School for the Colored, which had been founded by the Sisters of St. Joseph of Carondelet. And he volunteered as a coach. But then eventually, after he was ordained, he continued volunteering and going over as a counselor and a coach. We just have a few minutes left, so I'm going to tell you this really neat story.
Yeah, definitely.
Okay. So he wants to go ahead. He wants to have his basketball team and his baseball team compete with other schools, other Catholic schools. So he went to the administrators of some of the Catholic boys' schools in the area, and he got them to put together the Catholic League. Okay, so what it was McBride High School, St. Luke's University High School, CBC, and they all got together and they invited St. Joseph's High School to be part of this. So they went to the Missouri High School Athletic Association asking to form this league. They knew the other three, and they go, well, sure, yeah, that sounds great. Father Malloy, by doing that, had integrated Missouri high school sports.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it really was. It was very clever for him to do something like that.
That's fantastic.
Yeah. So when we come back, we're going to talk about another really great priest, and that's Monsignor John Shockley.
Shockley. Okay. Yeah. That sounds wonderful. All right. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Okay. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much,
yeah,
Monsignor.
Sure enough.
May God bless you.